All right. Well, Christmas is just around the corner, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, you know that instead of having Wednesday night, we're going to have a Tuesday night, which is Christmas Eve. And I want to encourage you, if you have nowhere else to be, come on out with us as we sing the Christmas carols, and as we hopefully somebody's going to make hot chocolate, and we'll read the Christmas story. We just want to be together with our church family, and so that's, we want to encourage you to come out with us and be blessed and rejoice as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. If you'll stand with me now as you turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. As we continue with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. It says here, Mark chapter 10, verse 1, then he arose from there, and he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and he said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted man to write a certificate of divorce and dismissed her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And so we're dealing with a very sensitive issue here. And we ask that the Lord will bless us at this time. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us. We ask for understanding, O Lord. We ask that you would encourage us, and Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our hearts, dear Father. Lord, I just ask now, Lord, that you would feed your sheep. I pray that you would continually just work in our hearts with your truth, that you would transform us more into the glory of your Son. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We thank you, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus was coming from the north. He was in Capernaum, if you remember it. And we learned that after he shared about his passion, about him going to the cross, that the disciples decided to get into a discussion. Remember that? And their discussion was who was the greatest among them, very insensitive at that time. And Jesus answers the question. He says in verse 35 of Mark 9, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And from heaven's perspective, that's what greatness looks like. It's not about ourselves, it's about others. And so Jesus shares that with his disciples. He goes on to give them the warning, as we talked about last week. Remember this? And he said to them that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And he was sharing with his disciples how they need to be very cautious and very careful, especially when it comes to dealing with other Christians. Because when you sin against another Christian, you're sinning against Christ himself. And he says to them regarding personal holiness, remember this. If your hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. And of course, he's not meaning that literally, but actually, he's talking about dealing with sin in our lives. And whatever it takes for us to separate ourselves from that sin, he says, do that. He talks about the eye and the foot, how you two are to pluck out the eye or cut off the foot. He's talking about personal holiness. And he's using what they call hyperbole. Exaggeration to make his point. And then finally he shares that his disciples, they are like sacrifices where there is salt. And he says, and if that salt loses its flavor, he He says, how will it be seasoned again? And the salt has a lot to do with godly character and our personal testimony as well. Now we find ourselves as our Lord Jesus comes down to the region of Judea and he deals with a very sensitive issue. And you have to understand the mindset at this time. We learn that the Lord Jesus, during this time, that when it came to marriage and divorce, that the Pharisees, along with the rabbis, took marriage extremely lightly. And he had to deal with the two schools of understanding when it came to marriage and divorce. And we learn that, we'll talk about this in just a second. But before we do that, let's pray and ask God to bless us. I know we just prayed, but let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this privilege and this joy of sharing with your people. Lord, I know I'm dealing with a very sensitive issue, and I just pray for your grace. I ask you may bless us, dear Father. Give us understanding. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to every heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to deal with the issue of divorce as the Pharisees come to Jesus. And that's the question we're dealing with. Let me give you the quick outline here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. In verses 1 and 2, we find that the Pharisees come to Jesus, and once again, they're testing him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to find some type of an issue to discredit him, as they're always doing that because their hatred was so profound for Christ. So in verses 1 and 2, they're testing him. In verses 3 through 9, Jesus refers them back to the Torah. And that's what we have. First, we have the test, 1 and 2, verses 3 through 9, we have the Torah. And finally, in verses 10 through 12, we have the trespass, as Jesus begins to describe it with his disciples. So we're going to be looking at this and hopefully get a better, well-rounded understanding of what is going on here. And so let's look at this passage. First of all, we learned that when it came to divorce and remarriage, there are two schools of thought. There was a Rabbi Hillel who taught that when it came to divorcing your wife, you can divorce her for almost any reason you chose to do, any reason you chose to divorce her for. If she burned your food, you can divorce her for that. So they had a very light perspective. And then we have the more conservative school, which is the school of the Rabbi Shammai, who said that the only reason you are to divorce your wife is if there is immorality, adultery. And we learn that the Pharisees at this time, they took the more liberal view along with the people. And we learn that Jesus being here, coming down in the region of Judea, he was in a place called Perea. It is the east side of the Jordan. And we learn that at this time, Jesus came down and he was in Perea. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, then he arose from there. He came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And a multitude gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them. Christ was not just a healer, but he was a teacher and a preacher. And the Pharisees then they came and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. Do you really think they're interested about divorce and remarriage? No. But the question is, why do they ask him now, and why about this subject? There's a reason for that. In this area was ruled by a man named Herod Antipas. And if you remember Herod Antipas in Mark chapter 6, he was the same guy that beheaded John the Baptist. Do you remember what that issue was about? Go with me to Mark chapter 6, would you? In Mark chapter 6, look at verses 14 to 20. Or 14 to 29. We learn that John the Baptist got in big trouble for speaking the truth. The Pharisees knew that Jesus had the same points of view as his forerunner. And they wanted him to articulate his perspective. Number one, to try to get him in trouble with Herod. And number two, to discredit him among the people. Look at verse 14 of Mark chapter 6. Now King Herod heard of him, about Jesus, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Why? For he had married her. Basically, Herod Antipas divorced his wife to marry Herodias, and Herodias divorced Philip in order to marry Herod. Verse 18. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. He protected him. Remember this? And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then the opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave feasts for his nobles and the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he also swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went on and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. That woman had a one-track mind, didn't she? What wealth or what riches should I ask for? Ask for his head. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on the platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but the man had an ego, right? Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent the executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in the tomb. Now, it just happened that this is the same Herod Antipas that was ruling that region of Perea, the east side of the Jordan. And it happened that the people that were following Christ, many of them had a very liberal view when it came to marriage and divorce. And one of the ways that the Pharisees wanted to discredit Christ was to hear him articulate very clearly where he stands regarding these two schools of thought. And hopefully he'll lose half of his people. And hopefully, if they're lucky, as they're thinking, word will get out to Herod Antipas and to Herodias, and maybe the same thing can happen to Christ. And that was their kind of the train of thought. Because they hated the Lord, and we have seen that in the book of Mark. They wanted to discredit him. And that's what was going on there. What does our Lord Jesus say about divorce? We can look at Matthew chapter 5, if you go there. Matthew chapter 5. There are other passages, but we'll just look at a few here. Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, the Lord Jesus says, further, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, when you read this, it always says if the man divorces his wife, because according to Jewish law, it was the man that would divorce the wife. The woman really had almost no rights at all. And I want you to understand that the liberal teaching was that if you didn't like your wife and you saw that, you know, you found somebody better, you can just divorce her and just marry somebody else. It's a lot, you know, a lot in common with our society today. And Jesus wanted to make very clear, not only to the people, even with his disciples, that when it came to marriage and divorce, they had to take their vows to God extremely seriously. And so he's going to talk about that. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 just for some practical understanding of marriage. And most of you, many of you, can probably teach me about marriage. I've been married almost 20 years now. But I just know that the Scripture, when it talks about marriage, there's something very clearly stated in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5 is a very popular area, verses 22 to 32. And when a marriage has trouble, I guarantee you it has something to do with this passage, specifically not following the clear mandates of the Lord. And so we learn here that right before chapter 5 is written, Paul is writing that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way, by God's grace, are we able to walk in the Spirit, by His grace. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. He says, wives, do what? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because we learn back in the Garden of Eden, God made male and female, right? He made the man to be the head of the home. That's the order. Does that mean she's of any less value? Not at all. But there is an order of creation. It has nothing to do with culture. It has everything to do with God's order. And I'll be honest with you. I think it would be harder to be a woman because they have to listen to us knuckleheads. Isn't that true? I have to follow Christ. He's perfection, right? He's perfect. My wife has to listen to me. Am I going to make mistakes? You better believe it, friend. But you know what? God is going to bless her as she submits to my authority. And so this is the avenue of blessing in a marriage. There must be an order. And here the word submit is a military term. It means align yourself under somebody. Wives, submit to your own husbands. How are you to submit to your husbands? As to the Lord. You wonder where marriage problems begins? Where there's one area. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And I've heard this argument. Well, he's not loving me the way Christ loved the church. Therefore, I'm not going to submit to him. That's not a conditional statement. She's not submitting to me. Therefore, I'm not going to love her. Sorry. It's not a condition. It's simply saying, love your wives. Ladies, submit to your husbands. You see, by doing this, we are obeying the Lord. That's what you want. And he says here, verse 26, and that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, we saw this already, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Then he goes into children. Children, obey the parents in the Lord, for this is right. So I guarantee you, if you have any issues in your home, it's right there. Any issues in your marriage, it's right there. Somebody is not submitting to the Word of God. And that's the beginning, isn't it? That's the beginning. So my challenge to you husbands is this. Are you praying that God would give you more love for your bride? That's what you need to be praying for. You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm having a hard time loving my wife. Well, guess what? You're commanded. I remember talking to a man, and he was going through a divorce, and I said, why are you divorcing? He said he was a Christian, and I said, well, why are you divorcing? This was back in college. He said, well, I just don't love her anymore. Really? Guess what? It's a mandate from God. has nothing to do with your emotions. It has everything to do with your commitment to Christ. You are commanded by God to love your wife. And so, husbands, I encourage you and I challenge you every day that you would pray that you will love your wife. Ladies, I want to encourage you to be praying that you will love and submit to your husband. Am I saying something easy? No. This is going to take God's grace in your life to do that. But you know what? You will be blessed. You will be blessed if you follow God's word. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for that. And I told you I have certain priorities in prayer. And my priorities in prayer, number one, is to love God with all my heart. I want to love God more. My second priority of prayer is to pray that I love my wife. And thirdly, is to pray that I love my church. And I encourage you to have those priorities when it comes to your affections, that you love the Lord. And so important that we understand. So when it comes to marriage, it is something that has to be permanent. That's why he mentions that a man is to leave his father and mother. Think about this. The priority when it comes to a relationship now becomes a husband and wife. Even stronger than the bond between a father and son, or a father and daughter, or a mother and son, or vice versa. It's now this, they cleave to each other. They become one. And that is to be permanent. When God first created Adam and Eve, he didn't create a group of men and a group of women and say, okay, you know, just, you know, hook on up, and if you're not happy, just find somebody else. That's not the way he did it. He has one woman, one man, and one woman. That's the way marriage ought to be. And so we learn that the Pharisees come to Jesus. Go back with me to Mark chapter 10. And they want to know what rabbi he agrees with. That's really what they're doing. They're trying to set him up to agree or disagree with one of the rabbis and now accuse him falsely. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, says, let's go back to the law. What does the law say? What does the scripture say? And beloved, that's the best way to deal with any type of argument. Say, well, what does the word of God teach? Because that's the clear revelation of God that we are to submit ourselves to, not man's opinion. And back in those days, the rabbis, the teachings, the rabbinic writings were equal to the scripture, which was wrong. And so he goes back. Go back with me to Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 3. So the Pharisees now waiting to pounce upon anything that Jesus says, which is really going to be contrary to what they're holding to. And he answered and he said to them, what did Moses command? Or what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And I'll show you the passage that they use that they blow out of proportion. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of what? The hardness of your heart, because you men are so prideful and so selfish. He wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. And verse 9. And what God has joined, what God has ordained there together, let no man separate. He made it very strict. One man, one woman, together for life. That's the way it's designed. Well, let's look at the passage they look at. Deuteronomy chapter 24, go with me there. This is where Hillel got his teaching from, and he took this and made a whole doctrine out of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. So we learned that our Lord Jesus, instead, as I said, of choosing one of the rabbis over the other, he says, let's take it back to the scripture. And I want you to look at this because I want you to understand what the main subject is there. And the emphasis there. The emphasis is not so much on divorce, but rather on remarriage. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, when he has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's, she becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. What's the emphasis there? He's saying, look, if you divorce a woman and she marries somebody else and then that man dies, you can't go and take her back as your wife. That's not right. That's an abomination. So the emphasis really was not on divorce rather than the remarriage. But what happened was the rabbis decided to take this passage. Oh, see, this is really a concession. This is not a command here. This is a concession. They were divorcing. And then in verse 1, he says he has found some uncleanness. Some of your translations might have another word there. And they took that word and made anything they wanted. It was a catch-all phrase. Oh, uncleanness. She burned my meal. That's unclean. Anything they could find to divorce their wife. And basically, they're taking this out of proportion. And they had a very poor interpretation of this passage. To be honest, the only way that a man was if a person committed adultery or immorality in the marriage, that person would be stoned. So that's how they settled it, right? Usually, they would just take that person out and stone them, and now that person was free to marry another person. But here now, Moses made a concession, not a command. And it was because of the hardness of their hearts. And so Jesus points this out. That's not the way marriage is supposed to be. And this passage was about remarriage, not specifically about divorce. And to make a whole doctrine out of this passage and to take license with it was just wrong. And that's what they did. That's what they did. And so Jesus mentions Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined and bound, right, together, cleave to his wife. It's to be permanent. It's to be unto death. As I mentioned before, it was a greater bond than one of a father and mother to a son or daughter. It's a priority. And I've seen this. I've seen this in marriages where a man and woman are married, but it seems like the parents, they're closer to the parents, or the children take priority, or the parents take priority. Parents are important. We are to honor our mother and father. Children are important. But what's more important is the relationship between a man and wife. That's the priority. That's the wife that God has given you, and that's the husband God has given you. And you're not to put anybody else before that marriage. Only you and the Lord. And what makes the marriage not just a man and wife, it's man and wife and the Lord. And so, very important. And so Jesus shares with them how this was permanent. And so it's important for us to understand that. And I can just, you know, you look at the single people around us and they think, well, I get married. I remember I went to, my best friend got married and I was about in my 20s. And I remember him telling me that, yeah, I'm going to marry her. And he said, and if it doesn't work out, I'll just divorce her. And I thought, whoa, you know, this is your marriage day. You're already talking about a divorce. Slow down here. Should you even marry at all? But of course, he didn't know the Lord. And This is a high school friend, beloved, we have to be very, very careful when it comes to marriage, because you're making a vow to God. It's just not a vow to another person. It's a vow to God and before God. And so you have to be extremely careful with this. I can just tell you this, that when a marriage starts on immorality, it usually doesn't end well. Isn't that true? Only by the grace of God. And so we have to be very careful. And really what Jesus is really dealing with here is immorality. Immorality. And so he wants to show them there is a permanence here. And when you violate God's law, you injure yourself. And you guys know what Malachi says about divorce. Go through to Malachi chapter 2, would you? The very last book in the Old Testament. Now I want you to understand the circumstances with Malachi. Malachi was written during the time of Nehemiah when the children of Israel came back from the exile. And when they came back from being in exile about 70 years, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, they came back with their wives. Well, guess what? Their wives were not Jewish women. They came back with pagan women, unbelieving women, idolaters. And having children with them. Not only did they have pagan wives, but they divorced their Jewish wife from their youth to marry these pagan wives. And so now Malachi comes down and the Lord is speaking to them and he is fired up. Because what they've done is evil. And that's why he's dealing with this. In Malachi chapter 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already. Because you do not take it to heart, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And refuse on your solemn feasts. And one will take you away with it. And then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him, that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people. Because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned what? The Lord's holy institution, which he loves. For he has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this thing, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with what? With tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says, what? that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. That's what was going on. You would think that this was 400 years before Christ came, that they were marrying these foreign wives and these idolaters, and they would take marriage, the covenant of marriage, seriously. But instead, they took license. And they were marrying women left and right and divorcing others to marry. And they thought they were all right, as long as they did it legally. You know, I see that in this day and age, even with Christians. They say, well, it's legal. Just because something is legal, beloved, doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it moral. Our standard is the Word of God, not the law of man. Now, we're to follow the law of man, but when it contradicts the Scripture, we must obey the Lord. And so this is common. And this is what was going on in the time of Christ. What does the Word of God say about morality? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God calls us, beloved, to purity and holiness. And if you do not have the gift of singleness, then you ought to marry. But it needs to be a man or woman of God that loves God and will love you. First Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord calls us, beloved, to be holy vessels. Not everybody has the gift of singleness. I understand that. But what's going on these days is people, they're either getting married or divorced, or they're pretending they're married and they're not married and they're just living together, and that's wrong. That's fornication. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you see from us how you ought to walk. To do what? To please God. You want to know how to please God? Well, we learned one way, to be a servant of all, remember? If you want to be first, be last. And be servant of all. That pleases God. That's greatness in the eyes of God. Here's another way on how to please God. For ye know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Your what? Sanctification. That has to do with holiness. And that you should abstain from what? Sexual immorality. We live in a day and age where sexual immorality is so prevalent. Through the television, through internet. People are sinning with their eyes constantly. Well, we learned that if you look upon a person and you lust in their hearts, you're sinning in your heart. So here, guess what? That was prevalent in those days as well. This is God's will, that we abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Be pure. Understand this. I want you to really get this in your heart. If you have been redeemed through the blood of Christ, you are married to Christ. Do you understand that? You're married to Christ, first of all. And so if you're married to Christ, keep yourself pure unto Christ. And so here, he says, you got to keep yourself in holiness and in honor. Verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or the outsiders or the pagans who do not know God. Your behavior should be more honorable than those who do not know God. Verse 6. And no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but what? But in holiness. And just in case, they say, well, Paul, you're just, you know, this is just your opinion. Paul says, well, let me tell you this, verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. Beloved, God calls us to be pure vessels for him. Begins with our thought life, by the way. And so we have to be very careful that we are holy unto the Lord. This is what pleases God. And he will bless you. And so I want you to understand there is no rationale to that. You might say, well, you know, in my heart, that's my wife or that's my husband. No, you need to make sure it's official. And make sure you're doing it right. And I'm always talking to my daughters and my son, and my heart's desire, they don't have to go through the pain. I want to protect them. And I tell them, look, you got to find somebody that loves God. Because if a person does not know how to love God, how will he love you? He doesn't even know what love is. That's where he learned love from. It's from the Lord. And so I challenge them to find someone that loves God, that's a servant of the Lord. And you know what? They will learn how to love you. And so, beloved, marriage is to be permanent and forever. And I know some of you know the pain of separation and divorce. And praise God, there is forgiveness with the Lord. Go back with me to Mark chapter 10. We learn that the disciples, they want to learn more about this because remember that they had this carnal understanding and attitude and poor interpretation of the scripture, thinking that it was okay as long as he gave her a certificate. And Jesus said, no, that's just another form of immorality. Mark chapter 10, verse 10. He goes on to say, and in the house his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. And so he said to them, whoever divorces a wife and marries another commits adultery. Because that was the reason why they were divorcing, is so they can go with somebody else. And if a woman, this is, by the way, this is only found in Mark verse 12. Because Matthew doesn't say if the woman divorces. Why? Because in the Jewish law, the woman couldn't divorce her husband. But in the Roman law, she could. Very interesting. And Mark was written to the Romans. And if the woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And so the Lord is making it very clear. Look, this is just legalized adultery. That's all this is. In the eyes of God, it's breaking his law. And so the disciples need clarification. And we get a little more clarification in Matthew chapter 19. Go with me there. In Matthew 19, same issue, same situation. There were exceptions. There were reasons why people ended up divorced. When you have a spouse that's involved in immorality, is not willing to repent and continues in immorality, there's really no choice. You know, the lesser evil would be divorce. Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 says, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, here it is, except for what? Sexual immorality. And marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Now I want you to understand that there are many times in a divorce, there is usually many times an innocent party. And if there's an innocent party, that person has freedom to remarry. And it's very important that we understand that. We see that a little more with clarity in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There was the person was permitted to divorce if there was immorality there, and there was no repentance there. Then I would, you know, in situations where I talk to people and the person's willing to repent, and they want to restore the marriage, and I would say, you know, you're better off trying to restore. But if there's no repentance there, and they're just... And if you go with me in 1 Corinthians, there's also abandonment. In the situation where you have two people, one comes to Christ, the other one says, I can't live this way, I'm not going to live this way, and they just basically leave. Paul says, then let them go. But if they're willing to live with you, then let them stay. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 16. I can only tell you this. I just see kids hurt so badly. It really does hurt. It's painful. And I've had some very close relatives that I love so dearly. And they say, Daniel, it's like death. That's what it's like. Like, wow. Scary. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's talking about being immoral. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Talking in a sexual way. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. And let each woman have his own her own husband. If you're not gifted with singleness, then yeah, you need to get married. But you just don't marry any other old person. And you don't get involved with them immorally before marriage. You make sure that they're the right person. You better pray and fast and get an army of people praying for you. You know, Charles Stanley says a marriage is made in heaven or in hell. He says there's no in between, he says. When I heard that, I was thinking, I went, whoa, that's scary. And so, be careful because you make those vows to God. And he says in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife, her husband. Do you realize that one of the reasons when I talk to people, that they get so angry with each other because they're not giving the affection that they should be giving to each other? And that's really a sad situation where the husband is starved for affection or the woman is starved for affection. And that's just not right. That person needs to repent. Verse 4, and the wife does not have authority over her own body, or the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, if you're the type of spouse where you're not giving affection to your spouse, you need to repent, friend. You need to give your spouse the affection they need. And they need that affection. Otherwise, you're setting them up. And so I see this constantly where they don't understand each other, where one is more needy than the other. And he says, I say this as a concession, not a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I am. Paul was single at this time. It was believed that at one time he was married. He was part of the Sanhedrin. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and the other in that. But I say to the unmarried, to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, if they can handle that. Right? He says in 1 Timothy, you young widows, you need to get married. Right? Because they're young and they can still start families. But we learn also at this time there is persecution in the church. And so Paul is saying, look, it's probably best that you remain unmarried, but if you can't, verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to what? That's right. Better to get married than to burn with passion. Because outside of marriage, it's fornication. It's sin against God. Now to the married, I command but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. She's not to leave him. He's not to leave her. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. But the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. If she's willing to stay or he's willing to stay, stay together. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So there's another exception there. If you become a Christian and you're saved, you're a Christian, and the unbeliever decides they're going to leave this, okay, you can't stop them. And so, beloved, we have to be very careful when it comes to divorce. You have to make sure that you're seeking God's will and you're doing all that you can to follow His word and being that loving husband and being that submissive wife. And it will be hard. Because it's crucifying the flesh. That's what's so hard about it. And it's not easy. And so Jesus makes it very clear to his disciples, you know, these guys, they were just committing legalized adultery. But in God's eyes, it was breaking of his law. So that man, that Rabbi Hillel, he was wrong, dead wrong. And so not everyone can accept this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, it says it's better not to vow than to vow. It says because God has no pleasure in fools. Better not vow then. And when I hear a person say, oh, I'm going to make a vow to God, I say, you better watch out, buddy. You're going to make a vow to God and you break that vow, you're asking God to curse you. Don't make a vow if you can't. Let me tell you something. Don't do it unless you are going to keep it. And so, it's very serious in God's eyes. Very serious. So, beloved, we have to take these things seriously. And then when we counsel and we're involved with people, we have to understand that marriage is to be permanent. And we have to understand that we want to, if there is a divorce, there needs to be a serious reason behind that. And you might say, well, Pastor, I've already blown it. I've already divorced. And my words to you is, you know, make sure that you confess and you repent and you go forward. Don't make the same mistake again. You know, don't make the same mistake again. So I say confess and repent and move forward. Don't live in the past. Let me just say this in closing. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, "The marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Do not put yourself in the position to be judged. Beloved, we live in a day and age where this is so prevalent. And many have injured themselves, even in the church, psychologically, emotionally, physically, for being immoral. That's what it does. It affects you in every way. And maybe even some of you here are still pained and embittered and angered because of what you've gone through. Well, I can just simply say this. Pray for those who have hurt you. Pray for them. They need to repent. They need to be saved. They will die in their sin if they do not repent and surrender their lives to Christ. So turn your anger and your pain to pity and pray for them because they need the Lord. Remember that Christ came into this world to save sinners, not the self-righteous. So my question to you, and as you know, I ask you this every week, and I pray that you take this to heart, is have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your sin, from your immorality? Have you done that? God calls us to do that. He calls us to repent. The Word of God says we have all sinned against Him, a holy, righteous God. We have all broken God's commandments. Praise God, there is mercy. If God were to give us justice, beloved, nobody here could stand before a holy God because we have all sinned against the Lord. But with God, there is mercy. God sent His Son into this world to save sinners. He came to save us. Amen. God calls us to turn from our sin. If Jesus came and He died and He took the penalty of our sin, why should we continue in it? Let's repent from it. Let's turn from it. And trust in Christ Jesus who died, was buried, and resurrected. Let's trust in Christ. Let's live holy lives, beloved. You are married to Christ. Don't forget that. And so let's be holy. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, I thank You for Your word. And dear Father, I just pray that You would help us. Father, we want to do what is pleasing in Your sight. Lord, if we should count our past and we should look at that, Lord, you have told us to not look backwards, but forget the things that are behind and to look forward. I just pray, Lord, that there would be a true confession and repentance and moving forward in our lives. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that there is forgiveness with you, dear Father. There is restoration. And Lord, we're so grateful for your forgiveness and your love. And now, Lord, I pray that you may bless your people. And I ask you to bless us. Give us a good week, Lord, we pray. Thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name.